This morning, so far I've loved what God has been doing with me through Mark. I've had the privilege to teach you guys what it means to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, which is the unforgivable sin. I had the wonderful opportunity to teach the text where Jesus called the Syrophoenician woman a dog. And now today, this morning, we have where Jesus tells us to cut our hand off and our feet if it's causing us to sin. So be ready today, Arbor Church. This is a fun one. Thank you. Thank you for that one sad clap for what I got going on today. Thank you. So what we're doing today, guys, is we're going to continue where Ryan has been preaching for the last couple of weeks because we're in the same narrative. And I want to give you guys context before we really dive in the scripture today because we really need to understand what is going on with the 12 apostles at this time. So a couple weeks ago, Ryan led us into a moment where the disciples tried to help a boy who was demon-possessed. And they tried and they tried, and anything that they did, it wasn't working. But Jesus was able to come, heal this child, and it really confused the apostles, the disciples. And they asked Jesus, like, hey, why couldn't we do this? What was going on? And Jesus' answer to them was, this one can only be healed and driven out through prayer. So right now, maybe the disciples are feeling a little pride hit right now. They weren't able to do something, but Jesus was able to come and help. So then last week, Ryan let us know what happened right after that moment. So after this moment, they weren't able to heal, but then Jesus, for the second time, predicts to the 12 about his death and resurrection. And it's the second time. Where you guys also, what we also need to know is Jesus and the 12 are on their way to Jerusalem right now. We are about maybe a week or two from Passion Week. So Jesus is well aware where they're heading right now. So to give you guys the context, the timeline, the 12 have been with Jesus for 3 years up to this point. It was like a three-year ministry that he had with them. So they've been following him for 3 years, and they're on their way to the end game, to Jerusalem. So now Jesus is predicting again, I'm going to die, but I'm going to resurrect. If you guys remember the first time that Jesus predicted this, it didn't go so well for one of the disciples. It was when Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan, when Peter didn't like and tried to rebuke Jesus. So what we learned last week is for the second attempt, it said the disciples were confused and were too afraid to ask Jesus what he was talking about. But they got into a debate, if you remember. Their debate was, who was the greatest amongst them? So they started arguing of who was the better of the disciples. So maybe my guess here is maybe not being able to heal that child kind of took a big hit on their pride. They're like, hey, we weren't able to heal, but I'm better than you. And so it got into this debate of who was better. And if you remember, Jesus asked them, like, hey, what were you guys talking about on the road? And again, they were too afraid to answer that question, but Jesus knew. And Jesus gave them a great lesson. He told them, after grabbing a child and showing them, like, hey, those who love and take care of and serve one like this child is the better one, is the greater. He said, anyone who wants to be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. And Jesus said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. What Jesus is doing is he's reorienting them to use the word that Ryan was saying last week. You know, Jesus, as he was facing his own death in just a matter of a week or two, he's trying to teach them what it really means to be a follower, to be a leader in his church, because as we are celebrating the day of Pentecost today, these were the guys who were being trusted to start the church. And here they are, just not getting it a week out from Jesus' death, maybe a couple weeks. But Jesus, he's saying, it's a great lesson for us. He says, if you want to be great, then you need to humble yourselves, to love others, to serve others. And Jesus is saying, you guys are debating who's the greatest among you. And to be honest, it's none of you right now. It's none of you. It's a lesson they needed to hear. And I think it gets a little too uncomfortable. And now that's where we're at this morning, because what we're going to see today is Jesus is giving this wonderful lesson. John, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, deflects from being corrected. So Jesus is giving this great lesson, And then John tries to change the direction of this conversation by attempting to call out a person who he believes is really bad, worse than them. So this morning, guys, I want to use the Message translation. When it comes to this big section, I really feel like Eugene Peterson really hits the heart of this matter really well and really gets for us to see why this is really important for Jesus. So this morning, I will be at the Message translation. So if you do have your Bible app, you can go to that. But we will be in Mark chapter 9, verses 38. And like always, it will be on the screen. But let's read what John says while Jesus is in the middle of correcting their heart. Says Jesus, John spoke up, not Jesus, John spoke up. He said, "Teacher, we saw a man using your name to expel demons, and we stopped him because he wasn't in our group." I love you, man. So Jesus is in the middle of correcting the 12, helping them to see that their look on ministry, their look on Jesus' ministry is incorrect and how they're supposed to be servants. And John is trying to change the direction of the correction, how I'd like to say. Here's John's response. "Well, Jesus, I understand you're saying we need to be a servant at all, but I would like to point out a guy who's not doing that. See, Jesus, we saw a guy who was healing in your name, and we stopped him because he's not one of us. Don't worry. We did it. We're good." Deflection. Jesus is trying to correct them, trying to help them see. And John's like, "I got what you're saying, Jesus. There's this dude who is healing, doing great things, but we stopped him because he wasn't with us, this elite group of people." Guys, my son does this all the time. And maybe you've seen this with the children that you're around. My son will do something disrespectful to my wife or disrespectful to another kid. And that's kind of one of our big rules in our house, is like respecting others. And so when I see my son disrespecting, you know, I'll look at him. And, you know, I try and get down to his level. My back's not out. I try and get down to his level and help him see the errors of his way. Help him understand, like, hey, as a human being and a follower of Jesus, we shouldn't be doing this to others. And I'm doing a good job. Like, my parenting, spot on, what all the books say, what the dad at Bluey would do. I'm helping my son. And my goal is to help him avoid the chokey in Matilda, if you read that book or watched that movie. And I'm doing a great job. And at the point where I'm expecting my son to say, "Dad, you're right. Your parenting is so good. I'm going to be a better man, no, better boy, because you're the man, Dad. I get it. I'm going to change. This is it. This is the path of change." That's what I'm hoping for. Here's what happens. "Yeah, but Dad, do you remember when I hit that ball really good at T-ball?" Well, yeah, but not what I'm saying. Or my son will go even farther, and he has a best friend, Easton. He goes, "Yeah, Dad, do you remember when Easton like yelled at his mom?" I'm like, "No. That's not what we're talking about right now, man." My son, he deflects. He tries to change the direction. And I don't know if you guys experienced this, but that gets really frustrating because I feel super ignored in that moment. Like, what? I'm wasting breath here, man. I'm wasting breath. John, in this moment, he deflects. As Jesus is trying to help him, he tries to change the direction of this conversation of what somebody that John would say is the problem, that John would say is who really needs to be corrected, because this guy is not great at all. And it blows up in John's face like it should. See, it says Jesus wasn't pleased. He wasn't pleased with John. He says, "Don't stop him. No one can use my name to do something good and powerful and then the next breath slam me. If he's not an enemy, he's an ally. Why? Anyone by just giving you a cup of water, my name is on our side. Count on it that God will notice." So it starts off with saying Jesus was not pleased. He tells them to not stop him. As John is trying to deflect the correction and bring up somebody that according to John must be stopped. According to John, this man is not doing something that he's supposed to do. Jesus is saying, do not stop him. What are you doing? This is the opposite of this ministry. This has been 3 years. 3 years that you're with me. And you're stopping the gospel. You're stopping from something amazing happening in the lives of people. See, John has a serious problem here, church. He's not understanding the mission of Jesus, which, as we've been in the Gospel of Mark, we've come to realize, like, this is very common with the 12, that they're just not getting it. Like, you think back to the moment where Ryan was teaching us where Jesus walked on water to reveal his glory to them, and they just didn't get it. John, in this moment, it's showing again. They're not fully understanding who Jesus is and what the mission of Jesus is. See, what I want us to realize is John isn't just stopping a guy from healing people. That's bad in itself. But what John's really stopping is people hearing the name of the Lord. People receiving the glory of Jesus. People getting that transformation that we all pray for, that we all hope for. The people who maybe in their life a huge decision was made and they discovered the Messiah, the Savior. John is stopping that from happening. So Jesus is not pleased at all. So the question is, why is this happening? Why is John doing this? Why is John just completely going against the mission? See, I believe that John is changing the subject of correction because John is trying to protect the wrong thing. He's trying to protect the wrong thing. He's trying to protect his kingdom, not the kingdom of Jesus. And here's the thing. I think John might have convinced himself that they are the same kingdom. But what we see, and we can all agree, is this is not correct at all. Edwards, in his commentary remark, he says this: being in Jesus' inner circle had at least some negative effects on John, as inner circles often do. For John's elitist attitude toward the unnamed exorcist in verse 38 repeats a similar attitude on his part when he and James desire to call down fire on inhospitable Samaritans. So if you guys don't know this story, I want to read this to you. Because this happens in Luke chapter 9, and it actually happens pretty close to this same event. It says, he sent messengers ahead of him, which was Jesus, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. That is John's heart right now. That is where he's at right now. Samaritans don't accept him. And he's like, I know the perfect solution, Jesus. Let's wipe them out. Let's start over. Like, to John, this was like Sodom and Gomorrah for him. Again, Jesus just must be so confused of what is going on. Maybe not because it's Jesus. But I'm so confused of what is going on in the heart of these disciples that their first instinct was, let's destroy the Samaritans. And I want to bring us back to another story that we had in Mark, where Jesus sent out the 12 in groups of two. If you remember, Jesus said, hey, if anybody welcomes into your home, stay in that home because they've welcomed you. Don't try and upgrade to a new home. That's not right. If somebody welcomes into your home, you stay there the whole time until you move on to the next town. But if anybody rejects you, he doesn't say cast them with fire. He doesn't say try and get them murdered or killed. He says shake the dust off. Shake the dust off. Go somewhere else. So in this moment, John's like, this is time, Jesus. Let's destroy the Samaritans. Let's rain down fire. And Jesus turns and rebukes him. So I think we can agree that raining down fire on the Samaritans seemed to be at complete odds against what Jesus is doing and the reason that he is on the earth. See, John is trying to protect his own kingdom. And we know this isn't the heart of Jesus because when you read scripture, which is awesome because it's in the book of John, the very first person that Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah to is a Samaritan. It's a Samaritan woman. It's the first person he claims to be the Messiah. So in this moment, John is just not getting it. Him and his brother are kind of leading themselves down the wrong path here. John wants to protect his position. He wants to protect his select circle. He does not want to share their power because maybe it undermines who they are and their status, their exclusive rights to Jesus in Jesus' name. It's like they owned a special copyright to it that they just were not willing to share. Maybe he looked at this man healing as like a generic version of them, but I grew up in a home where all of our stuff was generic. So we see evidence of this through John in the ministry. You know, he participates in the argument of who's the greatest. He wants to rain down fire on the Samaritans. And I want to give you guys a sneak peek of what else is to come in John and James' life. In a few weeks, we're going to look at this. It says, John and James come up to Jesus, and they have a simple, very simple request for our Lord and Savior. Their request is that they would like to be granted to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in glory. Jesus' response, you have no idea what you're asking. But then scripture tells us that the other 10 heard about this, and it says it became indignant at James and John, which is rightly so. These two are trying to position themselves to be at the highest level that they don't fully understand. And the other 10 are just like, what the heck, man? Like, I don't know how long it took to build up trust from that moment, but I have to believe that that took some time for them to really trust the intentions of John and James after that. But this is what's going on. John is preserving his kingdom, his status, his desires, and what he is doing is getting in the way of Jesus' kingdom from flourishing. And Jesus calls it out. In church, I think the very reason he's doing this is the very reason we do this. You see, we deflect to redirect away from being the subject to correct. Try and say that 5 times. To protect. We deflect to redirect away from being the subject to correct to protect. Protect what we think is ours. Protect what we think we are entitled to, the things that we deserve. We try to protect our feelings. We try to protect our position. We try to protect our reputation. Or we just try to protect our comfortability. Have you done this before?
Yeah.
Thanks. Have you tried to protect what is yours? Maybe at work. Maybe there's a position coming up at work that you wanted your name to be known for, but you also heard that somebody else wanted this position. And you do everything to make yourself look good to the point where maybe you start tearing this person down a little bit, insulting this person, not doing it so much where you lose consideration, but you try to elevate yourself so much that you are tearing the people down around you, not representing Jesus well. You just start getting a little freaked out, so you start overprotecting. Or maybe you're getting frustrated at work, frustrated at home, frustrated with friends, to where it seems like maybe you're in the wrong, but you can't accept it. So you start insulting or building a case against other people. See, this heart of this matter is we just don't like to be the bad guy, the bad person, and we can't accept it. So we make other people out to protect ourselves. I want to give you guys a personal story about me, and to be really honest with you guys, and it took me and is taking me years to get through this. When I was interviewing at churches before I came to Arbor, I'll be honest with you guys, the reason I wanted to leave that church is I did not agree with the leadership in that church. So what was happening is I was interviewing at these churches, and I was defaming this person. I was defaming the leadership to make myself feel good, to that I was in the right in this. And to be honest with you, I don't know how I got second interviews at that time. It had to be God just maybe blinding that to, like, this guy needs some more time to work on this. But I remember insulting this person's heart. I remember insulting this person's ministry. To be honest with you guys, I was like John, where I'm like, I hope fire comes down at this place so I have validation that this church is unhealthy. Here's the truth. There's nothing wrong with that leader. It's just we didn't agree culturally. I didn't fit into the culture. And that's okay. It is okay. I could have left that place in a good spot where I just say to the guy, hey, I'm so sorry. Love your heart for ministry. I just think we're not going to work well together in this. And that's okay. But that would make me too wrong in this. That would make me the wrong person. So I ended up doing a lot of damage to somebody's reputation that honestly did not deserve it at all. And it took years. It's taken years for me to fully realize how wrong I was in that moment. So church, in your life, when have you done that? When have you protected something so hard that you were doing so much damage because you were protecting your own kingdom? Because we can't be the bad person. See, we kind of look more like the Pharisee than the tax collector in the parable. In Luke 18, it says this, Jesus teaching a parable said, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, who is a leader of the church, just to let you guys know, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes, all of that I get. But the tax collector, who guys at this church was really looked at as an enemy, like a traitor of the Jewish people, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, we deflect to redirect away from being the subject to correct, to protect. Protect our kingdom. Protect what we think is ours. Our feelings, our reputation, what we feel entitled to. Henry Nouwen, in one of his devotional books, says this, our society encourages individualism. We are constantly made to believe that everything we think, say, or do is our personal accomplishment, deserving individual attention. But as people who belong to the communion of saints, we know that anything of spiritual value is not the result of individual accomplishment, but the fruit of a communal life. So we can find ourselves focused more on our accomplishments, our desires, focus on the things that we want so bad that it has us doing the wrong things for it. Like I said, I can relate to that. I can relate completely with how I felt about just insulting a church leadership just because I didn't fit the culture. I didn't fit what was going on. That person did not need to have my wake of terror just because we disagreed. So again, does this show up in your life as you're trying to protect your kingdom? Because we see this is at complete odds of who Jesus is. And he tells us to John. He was displeased and he said, do not stop him. Do not stop my name, my love, who I am from being spread out. Do not do that. And then he shows John how serious he is about this. He says, on the other hand, and again, I want to tell you guys, he has this child in his hand still when this is all happening. He says, on the other hand, if you give one of these simple, childlike believers a hard time bullying or taking advantage of their simple trust, you'll soon wish you hadn't. You'd be better off dropped in the middle of a lake with a millstone around your neck. Jesus seems pretty serious right now to his disciples. As he's talking to about this child, because again, John interrupts this to deflect. He was in the middle of this lesson of those who accept children like this, you are the greatest. John deflects, and Jesus still has this child like, okay, well, now this is a bigger issue. Not only is it like this child, but it's anybody who has childlike faith that you are now getting in the way of. This is serious, and if you are doing this, it'd be better if you didn't. it'd be better that you were not doing this. Do not cause people to sin. Do not block the gospel for coming to them, especially as believers, especially as the ones who are supposed to represent me, especially the ones who are supposed to build my church and build my kingdom. Do not do this. Do not get in the way. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, if your hand or your foot gets in God's way, chop it off, throw it away. You're better off maimed or lamed and alive than the proud owner of two hands and two feet, godless in the furnace of eternal fire. And if your eyes distract you from God, pull it out and throw it away. You're better off one-eyed and alive than exercising your 20/20 vision from the inside of the fire of hell. Eugene Peterson nailed it, guys. Now, this seems a little harsh. I'll be honest with you. It does seem a little harsh, also very imaginative by Jesus and colorful. But Jesus is really getting at the heart of the problem when it comes to the disciples, when it comes to John trying to protect what he thinks is theirs. They're trying to protect their standing, their position, their desires, their reputation. And they're not willing to let it go as Jesus is trying to address it in front of them. And not only are they not willing to let it go, they're trying to point out other people to talk about, other people that they think is doing wrong, and it is just getting in the way of people receiving Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. So Jesus is saying, cut it out. Quit it. Get rid of it, because you're keeping people from glory. You're keeping people from entering the kingdom of heaven. It'd be better just throw yourself in the lake. Get out of the way. Because these are my people. This is the reason I'm here. This is the reason I'm giving my life. This is the reason we're heading to Jerusalem as we speak, that you are getting in the way of. See, this is a big deal. It's a big deal that they just don't get. I mean, a hard truth again is that they have spent 3 years with Jesus. How long have you been with Jesus? How long have you been a believer? And I know that's very pointed, and I know that hurts, but I'm also speaking for myself, because this is 20 plus years for me being a follower, a worshiper of Jesus, and I'm still getting this wrong. I'm still trying to build up what I want. I'm still trying to build up what I think I deserve. And there's still a wake of people that I most likely need to apologize to and reconcile with for my own insecurities. So who's that with you? What have you done to build up your kingdom that maybe there is a wake of terror of not being the best representation of who we believe and who we follow? The band's going to come back up. We're going to go into communion, because I want us to spend time in this communion. Because Jesus, he was very colorful. He said, whatever that is, cut it out. If it's your eyes, if it's your hands, if it's your feet, whatever it is, cut it out. And guys, this is a man who sacrificed his own body to make sure people had this opportunity, that people had the chance to experience him, experience his love. So as we take communion, and during this time, you guys can take communion on your own time during this last song. And those of you who need a gluten option, there is a gluten option in the back. But take this time as you eat the bread. Remember, it's the body that Jesus broke for you. As you drink the juice, it's the blood that he shed for you. And during this time, think about what you need then to let go of. What do you need to let go? What is getting in the way, or what is trying to make you build up your kingdom instead of building up the kingdom of Jesus? What are you trying to protect? And during this time of communion, give that to Jesus as he gave himself for you. Lord, open our eyes to see what needs to be cut from our eyes. But Lord, help us, reveal to us what is getting in the way of your message. What is getting in the way of your gospel? Help us to be a little bit different than what we see with the 12. Help us build your kingdom.